I want to welcome everybody again to our worship this morning. It's always good to be together with the people of God. It's a great privilege we have, and what an awesome God we have to worship this morning. We're going to be focusing and continuing our series this morning on this great God that we serve. And we've talked last month. Now, I know technically it's not February anymore. I missed doing my February lesson in February, so bear with me as we talk about this. But the theme that we're talking about this year is knowing God. And that there's no more important thing that we can devote our lives to. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Again, this year we're not using a particular text, but this will kind of be a theme verse for us as we think about the preeminence that we should put on knowing God and not boasting in anything else other than that we can know Him and serve Him. Again, we're doing the February lesson today as we just here into March. But we're going to start, if you'll open your Bibles with me this morning, we're going to start at the beginning. If you open up Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I will try to organize the lessons this year in hopefully some kind of a logical order as we go through. And we started off last month with talking about just the fact that you can know God. In our culture right now, a lot of people just get really discouraged because of all the different interpretations of the Bible, all the different denominations, and there's just so much confusion, and people throw up their hands and say, "We just can't know God." We can know God. When we approach Him in His Word, we find that God wants to be known, and He's revealed Himself to us in ways that we can understand. And the first of these ways is in His creation. The very first thing, the very first words of our scriptures read this way, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And Genesis 1 and 2 goes on to describe the ways in which God created the heavens and the earth. But as we're thinking about coming to know God, and if what we have to go on is not just our feelings or what we believe God to be, but if what we're going off of is God's inspired word, the first thing in the Bible teaches us that God is the creator of everything. And I picked the word as the, at least the title slide here, as God designed everything. Because I think there's a powerful principle there, is that everything that we see in the created realm, it's not just that God had the power to make it, but it's that God designed the intricacies of everything that we see and everything that we experience. When you see something that requires a lot of design, and nowadays it's our technology, and you think about, man, the micro chips, the nanotechnology that goes into making something that can do the amazing things. If you've ever thought about cell phones and just the fact that you can talk with somebody on the other side of the world, you can video chat with somebody. When you start to think about the design that goes into things that we experience and use in our everyday life, it's really incredible the amount of design that there is. And when you look at creation, when you look at nature, and when you start to study it, if you've ever taken anatomy and physiology, if you've ever taken biology, and you start to look into the design in this world, it is overwhelming, especially when it comes to test time, right? It's like that's a lot of information that you've got to remember to put on that test, because God designed this world. When you look at the trees, and you look at the different types of plants that God made, God designed that. I don't know if you've ever kind of reflected on that. It's like God says, all right, I'm going to make it with this kind of a tree, this kind of a branch. And of course, there's variation and there's natural ways of that things happen. But God designed the way that it works. We just began studying the Gospel of John this morning in the high school class. And in John chapter 1, as John wants to build his audience's faith in God and have them believe that He's the Son of God, this is also one of the first things that John says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus and God are held up together in the pages of Scripture as the co-creators of everything that there is. When it says all things were made through him, he means all things. Jesus is not part of God's creation, but he is over God's creation, and it is created through him because he's not just with God, but he is God, and God designed everything. It's a curious thing that in the world God has made, that we cannot see God himself. And in our day and age right now, we can't see Jesus, his body, that's not available to us. But we learn so much about God by looking at what he made. And this is true in all sorts of different ways. I don't know who designed the car that I drive. But somebody clearly put a lot of thought into that. And it would be interesting to meet some of the engineers and designers behind the cars that we drive, the computers that we use, and think about, well, why did you do it this way? Why did you put that over here? Why did you do that? And to learn about that. But the amazing thing is that God reveals himself not only through what he's made, but then we get to encounter him through his communication with us, through his son and the life that he lived, and through his word. As we think about the things that we can know about God, Romans chapter 1 gives us some really, really important principles to reflect on. Romans chapter 1. In describing really the state of the world, and the state of the world that Paul describes is really the same as the world we live in, isn't it? Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, what is that truth? He goes on to say, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. The terrible corruption that was in the world when Paul wrote this letter, and the terrible corruption that is in the world now, goes back in part to a denial of the truth of God as creator. That's kind of where Paul starts here. He has to go all the way back to the beginning and say, they're denying the truth, and one of the things that they're failing to do is they're failing to learn about God and to know what you can know about God. And there are two truths that he gives us in verse 20. The first is that you can understand, even if you don't understand all the details about God, that he is eternally powerful. There is a force, there is a being, a mind that is eternal and is incredibly powerful that made the things that we see. And second, that he is divine. You can learn about his divine nature. It's not a mortal that made the things that we see. Some translations have his Godhead. Either way you look at that, it's the idea that humans didn't build the earth. We can't make the kind of things. We can just do kind of cheap imitations, as advanced as they are, of the things that we see in the world. I want us to think about an example for just a minute. This is an actual photograph that was taken in August of 2012, so just a few years ago. Of a solar flare from the sun's atmosphere, the corona, at 4:36 p.m. Eastern Time. It's from the Solar Dynamics Observatory. Are we good? I haven't put it up yet. Thank you, though. When you look at this, because usually when we think about the sun, it's like we go outside and we see the sun. It's like, oh, yeah, there's the sun. It's this little orb in the sky. It's nice. It gives us light. It gives us heat. This is what God made. That's a real photograph. It's mind-blowing. And that's happening all the time. I don't remember exactly where I was on August 31st, but meanwhile, God was doing this. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the sun is just, of course, one of the smaller stars when we start to study the universe. The Earth is an incredibly huge ball floating in space. But when you put the Earth in comparison to what we're talking about here, I don't know if this is the exact scale. I tried to overshoot just a little bit, so not to exaggerate, but it's something like this. This solar flare, and like, there we are. That's like all of us right now. So who made that? Where'd that come from? It didn't come from us. Something incredibly powerful made that. And it wasn't a human being. So that just gives us a lot to reflect on. I think the sun is just a great example, isn't it? Of just considering that. Where did the sun come from? Where do you think the sun came from? And there's an incredible amount of design when you start to look at the sun and its atmosphere and all of the ins and outs of that and this small planet and the space in between all of this. That's just incredible to reflect on. Look at Psalm 19. This is the example that the psalmist used. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And then he uses the sun as the description here, as the example of creation speaking. "And then he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." The sun is kind of an eternal testimony to all of mankind about the power of God. It's there in the heavens, and it's declaring it. It says day to day is pouring out speech. Night to night is revealing knowledge. When you see the moon and the stars, David reflects on that in Psalm 8. And he says in verse 4 that their voice goes out through all the earth. Everybody who's ever lived in one way or another is able to see the glory of God, for instance, in the sun. We're without excuse. There's nobody who has lived who can say, "Oh, there's nothing powerful here. There's nothing remarkable about the world that God has made." When you look up into the skies, whether it's at daytime or at nighttime, you cannot help, if you really think, but wonder, who made that? How did that get there? And this is one of the fundamental things about God, is His connection behind His creation. The things we see tell us about God. And I think, coming back to Romans 1, if you'll turn back there with me, he says that the things that we can know about God, that He is eternally powerful and that He is divine, that it's clear, they've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And he says, so they are without excuse. Nobody can get to judgment day and say, "God, I just had no idea that there was anything else out there except for humans." It's like, you've got to figure out something. We're without excuse when it comes to God's creation. We can know these things about God just from what He's made. And that's not the only thing that God's made. If you go on a bigger and bigger and bigger scale, you see just incredible things in the universe, and then you go the opposite direction, right? You go into a tiny scale. There's actually a really cool website talking like about the scale of the universe, and it's like a continual zooming in and zooming out, and it takes you from like the farthest point that we know of in the galaxy, like zooming in. Everything is like to scale as you zoom in and zoom in. And then you get to like a person, and then you get farther and farther in to like the quarks and stuff. It's incredible. But when you look at this, I hope you can kind of see this. This is a cell with its nucleus and chromosomes, and the chromosome kind of unraveled here, and here's the DNA sequence. If you've ever thought about how we came to be here, that we are here because of a code that has been built into every cell in our bodies. We are built because this code knows how to there's things that read it and then are able to build proteins and build structures and build our human bodies. And this is one thing that's really giving evolutionists a really hard time right now, is because they say, oh, well, life could have just come from a simple single-celled organism. And then it evolves into all the life that we see. Simple. I don't think you know what that word means if you even start to think about the amount of information that God puts into a single cell. We haven't even figured it out. That's why there's the Human Genome Project, right? It's like we're just figuring out like bits and pieces of this. We don't even understand how it all fits together yet. For all of our computer coding and all the other things that we're able to do, God's coding is built there from the beginning. And that code is able to do things like this. This is from just over a year ago. That's my daughter right there. I had to resist putting up a lot of other pictures. So this is from just over a year ago. This is from May of last year. The DNA doing its job, what God created it to do, the formation of a human being. If you lack faith, start to research into human development. It is mind-blowing. God created the heavens and the earth. And the thing that's scary right now is we can look at this and we can wonder and we can marvel and say, that is just incredible. How could that happen by accident? But there is so much that's happening right now of people who are trying to explain away the connection between God and His creation. And when that happens, it's a terrible, terrible consequence that we go on. Look in verses 21 through 25 of Romans 1. He says, they could know, God revealed it to them, they're without excuse, but when they deny this truth, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When we forget the first thing that we can know about God, it leads to a terrible end. And it may not be immediately apparent at first, but the thing that they failed to do is they failed to honor God, as Creator, as the ruler of everything, and they failed to give thanks. Isn't that interesting that he would list that? Because we think, oh, like ingratitude, that's a problem, but is it that big of a deal? When you fail to give thanks to the Creator of all things, Romans 1 is a picture of where that leads. Because they exchange, and there's this picture of exchanging one thing for another. They claimed to be wise, they actually were fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal for the mortal. You're going to worship something, and you have two choices. You can worship the Creator, or you can worship the creation. And there's a very clear distinction in Scripture, as that only the Creator deserves worship. And what's happening right now is people are ending up worshiping the creation. Isn't evolution amazing? Isn't the processes that amazing? The random chances, you know, all over all the ages and things like that. The clever ways to explain that. And I'm going to admit that there are some things hard to explain. We talk about the age of the earth and the other things on both sides of that equation. But the disconnecting of an intelligent force from the creation of design has devastating consequences when you take it to its logical conclusions. We're here for a reason or we're not. You're worshiping the Creator, a mind, or you're worshiping the creation, and it's anything you want it to be. Now, in the first century, they would put up literal physical idols and say, this is how we got here. And of course, who made the idol? You made the idol. Who made you? And one of the interesting and amazing things, as we mentioned this morning, is that God is the creator and Jesus is worshipped as the creator. Look with me for just a moment in Revelation chapter 5. And the worship scene in Revelation 4 and 5, when you look at the end of Revelation 4, starting in verse 9, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" God is worthy of praise because He made everything. And then you skip down in chapter 5 and look at verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Here in Revelation, all of God's creation is worshiping the Creator. In this case, it is both the one who sits on the throne, God the Father, and it is also the Lamb. They are not falling down before another part of God's creation. They are falling down before God in the two forms in which He reveals Himself here, the one on the throne and the Lamb. The problem revealed here in Romans chapter 1 is that they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And the mind-blowing thing is that God, in all of His power, all of His might, in Jesus, the Creator, took part in His creation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's mind-blowing when you think about it. So what does this mean for us? As we think about this fact of God, God created, God designed everything. So what? I just want to think about four applications as we try to apply this lesson to us this morning. Because God designed and made everything, number one, I should be grateful. Any good thing that you have in your life, and that includes like the job that you have, the car that you bought with your money, or whatever else, anything that you're able to do and able to enjoy, why is that? It is because God made you. God gave you the ability to enjoy any good thing that you have in your life. God made your body. God made your mind. God gave you the ability to have feet so you could walk and so you could drive. And He gave you hands to be able to do things. And our bodies are broken in different ways. But still, all of us can give thanks. And it comes back to God made me. What can I do but give thanks to the God who has given me every good thing that I've ever known? This was the fundamental failure in Romans chapter 1 that begins this downward spiral. They didn't honor Him as God and they didn't give thanks. If you haven't been grateful to God today for the things that He's made, I want to encourage you to do that as you go through the rest of this day and the rest of this week and the rest of your life. Appreciate God's design and give thanks to Him for it. Number two, if you'll turn to Psalm 139 for just a moment. The Psalm of David in which he reflects and marvels at God's intimate knowledge of Himself. That God has searched him and known him. There's not even a word on his tongue before. God already knows it. He's already inside David's head. And in this psalm, it's kind of the famous section starting in verse 13, David praises God as his creator, his specific creator. Not just the creator of everything, but the creator of himself. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And here's the application of this. God made me. He made my body. He made my mind and all the things that go with that. And David ends the psalm in this way, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David's conclusion here is that if God made me, then God knows what is best for me, and I can trust Him and obey Him. Do you believe that God made you? Then why not do what He says? That's the simple connection I want to make. And a lot of people want to distance themselves from that. Okay, I'm here by God making me and God designing me, but I think I know better about how I should live. I think I know better. I just couldn't believe in a God who would tell me to do this. Do you see what we've done? You stopped honoring the Creator. And you start to think that I'm the created thing, but I know better than God. If you really believe that you are here by God's hand, shouldn't we trust that same hand, that same mind, and let Him lead us in the way that leads to everlasting life? That's the logical conclusion of God's creative and designing nature, is we can trust Him. He has the right to lead us. He made us. Number three. You'll turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 38. And this is a sobering one. It's interesting to me that when we come to kind of this climactic part of the book of Job, and people have been, Job and his friends have been arguing around and around and around, searching for wisdom. What is God really like? Why am I suffering? Why is this happening? It's because of your sin. No, I'm righteous. No, God's unrighteous. And the back and forth is, what is God really like? Is one of the fundamental questions of the book of Job. But when God finally does show up and speaks to Job, He doesn't give him all the answers that he was looking for. But the first thing that God points to is His creation. Job is suffering here. Listen to the beginning of God's answer. Job 38. Then God answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And the Lord goes on to talk about a lot of other things related to His creation. But the fact that God made everything has an application to our suffering. And that is that we don't always understand why we suffer. And we have questions for God about why certain things are allowed to happen, why certain prayers perhaps are not answered in the way or in the time that we think they should be. And we sometimes raise ourselves up against God and say, "God, why are these things happening?" And in those moments, we need to take just a minute to remember who we're talking to. One of the key lessons in the book of Job is the lesson of humility. And Job, there were some legitimate questions that Job had, and not all of them were answered. But the thing that Job needed to recognize at the beginning of this is, where were you when I created everything? Job, you don't know what you're talking about, and you don't know what you're asking about. You don't have the whole picture. I'm running the show here, and I'm going to take care of you. The picture of God in Job 38 and following is not just of a God who is showing off His knowledge, but He's trying to get Job to trust Him. Because again, if God made everything, then I can trust God to get me through whatever he allows to happen, even if he doesn't explain that to me. And you know, it may be that even if God did explain it to me, I still wouldn't understand. You know, I think about parents with children and having to discipline them, having to give them medicine or something that they don't understand how it's going to benefit them. And there's no way to really adequately explain to them, this is going to hurt, but you need it. You can't get that across, but you just have to trust that this is my mom, this is my dad. And we have to trust the Creator, the one who brought us into this world, and know that whatever he knows that we don't, we can trust him, and we can do his will, even when we're suffering and we're hurting. I want to wrap up this morning in Acts chapter 17, which really is the lesson this morning. When Paul went to Athens and was there on Mars Hill, he preached a lesson based on the creative nature of God and reasoning with people from the fact that God made everything. That's really the sermon here in Acts, and we're going to read the sermon and just make a couple of final applications, and the lesson will be yours. Acts 17, beginning in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And having determined, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." I mean, that's really the sermon this morning, isn't it? He begins by saying, because God made everything, he's not one of your creations. He made the world. He's not served by some temple in human hands. Because God made everything, I shouldn't think I get to decide what he's like. And that's the great temptation, isn't it? Is to make God in our image instead of recognizing that we are made in his image. And we should seek him because he wants to be found. He's not far from each one of us. You can know God, the creator of everything. And he concludes this with saying that he is calling all men everywhere to repent, to trust that he knows what he's talking about, and to change from your ways to follow his ways. Because the God who created everything is also the God who is going to judge everyone. And he's appointed a day. We don't know when it is. It could be today. That God is going to separate those who love him from those who do not, the sheep from the goats on his right and his left. And he's going to judge the world. And we're going to stand before the God who made us and gave us life and breath and everything. And that's a sobering thought. That God made us, put us in this world, and we are going to stand before him one day. There's a sense in which we're already before him even this morning. And really, this is the invitation, isn't it? We're going to sing a song in just a minute. And I want you to reflect on this, that we're singing to our Creator, and he is extending the knowledge of himself to us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to repent and to believe in his risen Son, who is the evidence for him. Ultimately, one of the greatest evidences for God is in the resurrection of Jesus. Go ahead and take out your songbooks. And I want us to reflect on these things as we sing this morning. We hear the voice of God, our Creator, calling out through the voice of Jesus. And if you will turn to Him and trust Him as your Creator, then He'll help you. He'll forgive you. He wants us, His creation. He made us. He loves us. He wants us to know Him. If there's any way that we can help you to know God better this morning, let us know and come to the front while we stand and while we sing.